Well, listen, Thursday night, we gathered in this room and confronted one of the most difficult stories in the Bible. In this very room on Thursday night, we heard shouts of "Crucify him!" and heard Jesus utter the words, "It is finished." You see, the last time we gathered in this place, Jesus was dead. Now, I know this sounds like a bit of a downer to open the Easter sermon with. I know that's not exactly how we usually start the day. And in fact, really, there's a moment where you want to say, well, we already said he is risen. He is risen indeed. Can't we just get to that part, please? But I tell you, the idea of Christ being risen indeed, means nothing if he wasn't dead first. Now, this is a unique challenge for every single preacher on Easter, because many of you have been to Easter services before. Many of you have heard the story. And so here you show up this day knowing where it's going and where it's been, because you've done this before. Not to mix Christmas and Easter metaphors, but doing this kind of sermon is really like when you go with someone and you pick out a pair of shoes that they're going to give you for Christmas. You see, and then they wrap up that empty box and they give it to you. It's under the tree, and you're supposed to open and unwrap it and open it up while you're wearing the shoes that are supposed to be in there. And it's just sort of awkward, like, yes, you want me to be surprised? I'm wearing them. This is the challenge of Easter. We know Christ lives. We've heard it before. But we want to come to it with the excitement and energy of having it be the first time we've experienced this brand new thing God is doing. This became very real to me this week during our Holy Week service. I watched one of our children in worship on Thursday night confront the death of Jesus, as difficult as it is. He's about preschool age, and as we stood outside next to the cross, I heard him make comments to his mom. "Jesus is dead? That's sad. Is everyone sad?" I was trying not to eavesdrop, but I couldn't help overhear these very powerful, very true and important feelings and words. And let me tell you, coming at it like it's your first time that way, that little guy is in for one heck of a surprise this morning. You see, this is how I wish all of us could come to the good news of Easter, with the newness and surprise that it's the first time we've ever encountered this amazing, amazing thing that God is doing. So try to take on that kind of a perspective as you hear the story of Easter morning is shared in the Gospel of Luke. On the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to the tomb bringing spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they went in and they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" Hearing this, they remembered those words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and the rest. For it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the disciples. But these words seemed to the disciples an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes themselves. And then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Jesus was dead. They all knew it. At least they thought they did. But now everything they thought they knew has been turned upside down, for God is doing a new thing. I wonder what those first moments were really like. Our scriptures are so polite and gentle. I love how they say the women were perplexed. It seems to me that perplexed is one of those polite words like interesting or unique or different that we use when we're really thinking something else but don't know how to put it politely. For example, "Thank you for inviting me to your avant-garde Theater Nouveau one-man show about chimney sweeps. It was interesting." Or, "Thank you for coming to parent-teacher conferences, Mrs. Lorvik. Bradley is a unique child." Or, "The pimento bologna lasagna you made is quite different." You see, sometimes there's so much more going on than a single word really lets on to. And this is what I find in our scripture when it says the women at the tomb were let's say perplexed. Because this is an amazing thing. Really think about it. These women have just lost the closest of friends in the most horrific of ways. They have been crying for days. I bet they haven't slept much. They have to be exhausted. Because as you note in the story, the women were the ones that kept the most watch. They were the ones that tended to the most things. These women were involved and present. And then, amidst these days of grieving, they get up before the sunrise to go and visit the tomb. I don't even think they had a chance to stop for coffee. And if they're anything like the not-quite-morning people I know in my life, they are probably still bleary-eyed and foggy and not quite sure they really want to be up. This is the scene where our scripture picks up this day. And then they get to the tomb and it's open. I think this proves they were half asleep, because that's weird. It shouldn't have been open. And they don't even really notice. They just, okay, it's open, let's go. Maybe the Bible's just being polite, because I wonder how this really went down. You know, they're tired, all this, they come together as the group, they arrive at this tomb, and I can just see this unfolding. Mary, you brought us to the wrong tomb. This one's empty. Joanna, it is 5 a.m. I do not need this from you right now. I will check outside. I don't know. It looks like the right one. It's empty. It can't be the right one. Is that the stuff we left here on Friday? I'm too tired for you to mess with me. That is the stuff we left here on Friday. This is getting weird. And then, to top it off, in the midst of them being perplexed, 2 random people suddenly appear, glowing in the middle of this morning, to tell them, oh, don't be afraid, we've got some things to catch you up on. Yeah, okay. You see, the first Easter morning didn't happen in the way some sort of Hollywood producer might script it out and perform it so that people might be amazed at the great faith of the moment. See, if it had been done that way, it would have been one of these, the tomb is empty. Could it be? Remember all those things he told us? We all were listening. Yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead. How marvelous! Let us return and tell everyone. I'm sure they'll believe everything we tell them. That's not how it happened, folks. Instead, we get this Easter story. This Easter story that is awkward and intriguing and challenging. To be honest, this Easter story is real. It's also very real to me, because those are the same feelings I have when I try to consider the idea that Jesus was dead and isn't anymore. That idea is awkward. It's intriguing and it's challenging. It's awkward to wonder if and how this really happened. But I ask myself those questions every year. And to be fair, asking those questions does not mean I have no faith. Asking those questions does not mean somewhere God's disappointed in me for not just believing the story. And asking those questions doesn't mean the story isn't life-changing. All asking those questions mean in the midst of the awkwardness of the moment is that we're wrestling with the greatest mystery of faith that there is. And we're respecting how big this idea really is. For goodness sakes, the disciples who were with him the whole time had to sit there and wrestle with it. I think we can too. And this is part of what makes it so intriguing, because I think we as people are intrigued by the idea that there is more to life than we might know or be able to perceive. It's a very intriguing thing that perhaps there is something bigger going on in this life than we can see at first glance. You see, the Easter story invites us to ask questions that take more than one morning to fully consider. Christ's resurrection is another one of those moments in history, and God has done it before and God continues to do it. Christ's resurrection is another moment in history when God bursts into the ordinary, everyday lives of humanity and says, there is so much more here than you realize. So much more. You see, it's this unexpected twist in the story that we thought we knew that suddenly wakes us out of things. I mean, you know, you're reading the Bible. You're taking a look through. Okay, Jesus, yes. Healing people. Very nice. Yes, okay. Feeding the hungry. Sitting with the least and the lost. Inviting people to dinner. This is all stuff we can sort of sit and nod politely to. Uh-huh. And then there's death and resurrection. And from the, wait, what? This moment that pulls us out of just the complacent listening into a moment of going, there's something here I need to know more about. This is the Easter story. It's meant to draw us in, to stir up our interest, and to spark conversations and help us build relationships with each other and with God. This Easter story of life invites us to consider our own lives. That's what we do here every week. We try to look for the meaning that is found in each and every one of our lives, as unique as they are. We try to look for how the stories of this man 2,000 years ago apply to who we are and how we live every day. And I'll tell you, it's challenging to consider how to apply this story of resurrection to our own lives. But this story asks us to consider how we might be brought into new life. And that's really the center of this story this day. That's really what it comes down to: God bringing new life into our lives and every life. You see, when I was in seminary, to help, you know, pay for books and other food and other such things, I got a job working for Apple. I think it's important that every person at least once in their life work at the mall or work in a restaurant. And working in the mall for Apple, I had all sorts of experiences. I have a large collection of t-shirts and name tags. And one of the things I learned while I was there is that Apple, when they introduce a brand new product, not just a revision, but something brand new, the first couple weeks it's out, anytime someone brings one back to the store, they collect them all and leave notes about why they came back. Then they send them all back to headquarters with little notes on them like, why'd you return this? Okay, you didn't like it. It wasn't bright enough. Okay, why'd you return this? Oh, you thought it would be shinier than it was. Okay, I heard that one once. So that they write all these little notes and put them on the products and send them back. And it makes sense. These engineer types sit and they look at all the products and they go, maybe it should be shinier. We'll think about that. Well, there's an urban legend, actually about Easter weekend, 3 years ago when the iPad first came out. Apple started collecting the products, and there's one that after hearing the customer story, someone filled out a yellow sticky note with three notes, slapped it on the iPad, and sent it back to Cupertino. The sticky note read, why was it returned? Wife said no. And off it went. This is where none of us are really sure, but what we've heard, the urban legend is, the folks in Cupertino opened that box up, looked at it, and went, huh, I got an idea. A few days later, I'd like to think three, just because it works with the story better. A few days later, a package shows up at this guy's door. They'd gone to the serial number, looked up who bought it. He opens up this UPS package, having no idea what's coming, and inside is an iPad with a sticky note that says, Apple says yes. You see, this story really helps me frame Easter in a way that makes sense to me. You see, when others say no, God says yes. This is the message of Easter. This day, God says yes. When the world shuts you down, when the world tells you you aren't worth anything, when you show the world who you are and the world says no, God says yes. When the powers and institutions of this world draw lines and say no and no and no to these people, this place, and otherwise, God says yes. When life is overwhelming and you feel like you can't handle it, when you start to wonder, does my life even matter or make a difference? Does life have any meaning to it? When we find ourselves in this place, we are reminded that God says yes. When we have doubts and we're uncertain, God says yes. And ultimately, when physical limits of life are reached, when we think we found where the sidewalk ends, and we wonder if there's anything more after this physical life we have known, God says yes. That's the message of this day. This is the story that we share in this Easter. Even when death tries to say no, God says yes with a story that brings all of us into new life. Amen.